us have things on our minds, if not individually in our families, then at least in our country with the things that are so much in the news right now. And we have a lot to pray for, not only for peace, but also that evil may be judged. That's a biblical prayer as well, and we want to remember that. I know that there are others besides those named that we want to have in our prayers, and make sure, please, that we are aware. If you know of others that need to be on the list, let Johnny know, and she can make all of us aware of that. Tonight, we are going on with our study of some of the great passages that we have read since we met last Wednesday as we've done our daily Bible reading. And I know that there are many of you here who are involved in this reading in one way or another. Adam tells me that he thinks there are five of the young people in the teen class who are still up to date with the reading schedule and the journaling. And I want to make a confession to you. I'm a day behind in my reading, and I'm 4 days behind in my journaling. But either fortunately or unfortunately for you, I'm up to date with what we were going to do for the class tonight. So let's kind of be aware of that. Here's where we've been in the past week. We've read Psalms 101 through 107, Leviticus chapters 8 through 14, Isaiah chapter 6 through 16, and 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12, which is an important juncture in that letter, through chapter 12 verse 13. Now notice, I remind us again of our kind of our plan here. We're reading one section from I used to call the poetical books. It's more often referred to now as the wisdom literature or the writings of the Old Testament. One passage from the law, and one passage from the prophets, and then one passage from the New Testament, or one section each day. And that's sort of where we've been. Now, what are you thinking about the readings that you've gotten to participate in? What jumped out to you as something that needs to be remembered, something that struck you while you read? It can either be your favorite passage or something that just you hadn't thought of before until you read it this time. Anyone with one you'd call to our attention? Dale?
Yeah, it's in Leviticus chapter 10. And we all know about Nadab and Abihu.
Yes.
What really jumps out at me, and I hadn't really noticed before, that they had two more sons.
Yes, yes. I don't remember.
And Moses really got angry with them.
Yes.
And he got
angry with the other two sons who, having seen what happened to their two brothers, were still hesitant to do something that Moses felt like they needed to do to commune with God. And I thought when I read it, it's understandable. These two fellows have been stricken because of their offering something unauthorized on the altar, strange fire. And now the other two sons are supposed to commune by eating the part of the sacrifice that belonged to them, and they were slow to do so. So that struck me too. I don't believe God intends to be trifled with when I see that. He wants what's holy to be respected. What else? Ruth, you have one?
Isaiah 9, 6 and
7. Oh, isn't that great? Yeah, what a great passage. The wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, in that chapter of Isaiah. And how much we have all rejoiced that has been fulfilled in Christ. Anyone else? What stood out to you? Brother Jim?
The judgments of God.
God against Babylon, Moab, and at least some others. And because they chose to follow their own way, and most of it they were wicked. And he gave them plenty of time to repent. We don't always see that.
Yeah, yeah.
But he sent these prophets to preach to them. They went to man.
And it reminded me that God ruled over, while he had a nation in Israel that he was dealing with, he still was ruling over all the nations as well. And that's apparent in Isaiah's writings. It's important. Who else? Bob? 2 Corinthians 5:10. All right. I hate to embarrass Bob, but the two of us have been thinking about the same passages the last 2 weeks. Bob, you may want to repent of that. What a great chapter 2 Corinthians 5 is. You know where we're headed now. He mentioned verse 10 and the other three verses. You said verse 7, 14, and 17. All right. Those are four great choices, Bob. Thank you. Who else? Dennis?
I was impressed again with Psalm 105 and 106.
Barney told me he was as well.
To me, some 500 years of the history of Israel, dating back to the call of Abraham. And I was also impressed how that matches up with other passages in the New Testament. For example, Stephen relates very much the same thing. And then I happen to think about what Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and 3, by way of remembrance. So it must be important to God that we keep in mind where we've been as we're hastening to where we want to go.
Yes. I noticed that a lot of the current writers describe Psalms like these as salvation history Psalms, 105, 106, and 107. And it's important that we be able to say how we have been saved in few enough words that succeeding generations can remember, can understand how we've been saved. And you see that in passages like that. It's a great point. Anyone else? All right. My list and kind of leading up to where we've headed, nobody mentioned Psalms 102 and 103, which strike me. Of course, 103 is a wonderful passage. In Leviticus, I believe it's the end of chapter, is it the end of chapter 8 or the end of chapter 9, where the sacrifice is accepted when the priests are set aside and the tabernacle is dedicated and God comes and accepts this sacrifice and the people shout and fall on their faces. I think that's Leviticus means to impress us with holiness. And then in chapters 13 and 14, the rituals that God provided for cleansing of lepers and so forth are very, very strong illustrations of what God finally does to redeem us from our sins. And Isaiah, Ruth mentioned the wonderful chapter 9, chapter 6. The call of Isaiah is so impressive. Remember Isaiah's, I saw the Lord. And then his hearing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then his, woe is me, for I'm undone. And then his being cleansed. And then his, here am I, send me. What a great passage. And Isaiah 11 is another great part of this. But as I mentioned with Bob's passages, I think what stands out to me tonight is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 beginning, and running through most of chapter 5. And there are two reasons which I have on the board here for you to think about tonight. First, this could have been the next verse from where we ended last week. We were at 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 58 when it said, having talked about the resurrection, when it said, wherefore be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if it had started, if that had followed with verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart, it would have been entirely, it would have sounded like nothing had been left out at all. And I think that's important. And then the other reason is a little bit more personal. And maybe a little bit more with what's on everybody's mind right now. I thought about this in driving home. The other day, actually yesterday, it just seems like the other day, and we came through Oklahoma City, and I remembered, had the news on, listening to the discussions that were going on, and I remembered, having just read this, that what year was it when the Murrah building got bombed in Oklahoma City? I know Rob was out there at the time, 1995. I remember that whatever day it was that we met for the first time after that, we did a lesson from 2 Corinthians 5. And I thought maybe it would be, I had it down to one psalm and this passage. And today I decided this is the right passage because partly the connection, the lessons that were important then seem like to me they're relevant now. And I hope you'll think that as we think through this passage tonight. There is a theme to this passage that I think it's important to kind of bear in mind to start with. And the theme is the resiliency of the Christian spirit, the resiliency that is a built-in part of the Christian outlook on life and on human experience. And it is present because of the resurrection of Christ. We who believe in the resurrection of Christ have to believe that right comes out, that God raises what is right up, and that he gives it the victory. Now, you could start with this theme, really, in 2 Corinthians 2 at verse 12, where Paul talks about his being so concerned with what was happening at Corinth that he, even though he had a great door open where he was, he couldn't have any rest in his spirit because he was so concerned. He hadn't heard from Titus, who was going to bring him a report from Corinth. So he went in search of Titus and finally met him, and he had good news, and Paul makes the point that God is always leading us in triumph, and that we may look like conquered prisoners, but that the aroma that goes up to God from this parade that he's leading is like the aroma of a sacrifice, a sweet smelling aroma, and it's the aroma of life to some and the aroma of death to others. And that idea of Paul thinking that even though I was worried to the edge of my life about the cause of Christ and it looked like we were defeated, God was only leading us in a triumphal procession. That idea is what starts this whole next section. And if you read it, you noticed a lot of this kind of talk. Two key verses, it seems to me, are from chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Verse 7 mentions Paul refers to he and his fellow workers as jars of clay. And then he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And I might read 11 along with that. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And the idea is that resurrection is the thing that sets the pattern for the Christian life, but resurrection only occurs where full self-sacrifice has gone on. And so there is always the idea with the Christian that you can knock him down, you can make things look dark or bleak, you can make him think he's by himself, you can make him think that everything is against him, you can make him think that there's no way he can win, but he still has the resilient spirit about him that keeps coming to the top like cream to the top of a gallon of milk. And that, I think, really runs all the way through 2 Corinthians chapters 2 through 7. And you might read it that way and think about it. Now, the main lesson of the passage that we're going to consider, which is 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 5, 19, is this little phrase here. And I think you can see this if you think about it, because it is stated twice, real close together, as if Paul wants to emphasize it. We are always of good courage, he says, in verse 6 of chapter 5. And then in verse 8 of chapter 5, yes, we are of good courage. And I realize that gets translated either good cheer or some similar statement of that. But the idea that we are always of good courage. Paul, you mean when you're perplexed or afflicted or at the point of despair? Or yes, we are always of good courage. You mean you always feel good? You always have a big smile on your face? You always are at the top of the world? No, that's not what he means. But we always believe that we can safely keep on following the Lord, or as Tom just told us, we can entrust what is important to his care. And that is the theme of this passage here. Now, what I want to try to do, and we just got 15, 18 minutes to do this, but I want to try to outline this passage with the we statements that are here. How are we of good courage, or why are we of good courage? And you can see what Paul means by these we statements that begin the sentences, and I've chosen seven of them that I think will outline the text in a good way for us. And you might either mark these or jot down this in your notes, or I'll give you a copy of this and you can reflect on them more if you'd like to. Number one, we do not lose heart because of how we intrinsically look at things as Christians, because of our view of reality. We don't lose heart, we don't faint, or we don't give up, our weak knees don't collapse on us. And in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4, you'll notice a series of contrasts that are here. And just visualize this, if you will, and I'll try to point them out as we read. Though our outward nature is wasting away or vanishing, our inward man, our inner nature, is being renewed day by day. Now, think of this. We've got outward and inward. We have vanishing and being renewed. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we have now slight and momentary, and then weighty and eternal, by way of the contrast. And in verse 18, as we look to things that are seen, not at things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So here we have the things that are seen, and over here we have the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, so over here we've got the temporal nature passing, transient, and over here the things that are unseen are eternal. That is, they are lasting, enduring, unchanging. Now, what Paul has said here is, our view of things is not characterized by this, but by this. Let me read it, just leaving out, just focusing on this. This is how we view things as Christians. We don't lose heart because our inner nature is being renewed day by day, and the slight momentary affliction is preparing an eternal weight of glory for us, because we look at things that are unseen and which are eternal. That's definitely a choice about your belief system and how you look at life and what you consider to be not only important but also real. And it's a choice. It's a faith choice that we must make if we're going to be of good courage. Secondly, he says, we know that we have a building from God, even if the house we live in currently is destroyed. And if you'll notice, verse 1 of chapter 5, there is the choice between a tent, which we currently live in, and a building from God. One on earth, one in heaven, one that man cares for, another that is made made not with hands. That is, it is not simply physical. Now, what is he talking about here? What is the earthly tent he's talking about? The body. All right, the tent. By the nature of it, a tent is pitched for a while, and it's not made to stand there forever. What about the eternal home? In this case, the house not made with hands, it won't do just to say that this is heaven. That's not the contrast that he's talking about. Paul is concerned with the transformed body that God prepares for His children, that we studied about last week. It's interesting to notice in these letters to the Corinthians what a focus Paul puts on the body. He doesn't know of unclothed spirits. He claims that God has to give us a body fit for the home He prepares for us, and that's the idea here. If our body is wasting away by passing years, by illness, by persecution, by injustice, even if the worst happens to us, we're still of good courage because we know we have a house not made with hands. How do we know that? By the resurrection of Jesus. That's Paul's answer in these letters to the Corinthians here. All right, next. I realize I'm going quick with this. In this tent we groan, Paul says, but we're groaning for the very thing that God has prepared us for, and that is this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In verses 2 through 5, we won't take the time to try to read them all, but this is the point he's making. In this tent we groan. In verse 2, we groan being burdened. Verse 4 says, has anybody in this room groaned today? Tom, did you groan when you lost a client today? You had to did any of you groan with an ache or a pain? Did any of you groan when you saw some report on the news? Did you groan when you thought of some responsibility you got to take care of this week? what some loved one is going through? Why do we groan? What are we groaning for? You could say, well, we're groaning for relief from this burden. That's not the way Paul looks at it. What Paul says is, while we're still in this tent, he says in verse 2, we're groaning, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Longing for the transformation that he's been talked about, so that we not be found naked or unclothed. While we're still in this tent, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Which he said in 1 Corinthians 15 has to happen so we can inherit the kingdom of God. You see. And in verse 5 he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What Paul is saying is, God has prepared us for this putting on immortality, and God lets us experience what we do in life so that we'll groan for what He's prepared for us. And for that reason, when we groan, instead of just saying to ourselves, oh man, it's not worth it, we're simply saying, I know there's something better than this, and I'm going to hang in there for it. All right, then number 4. One of the verses Bob mentioned a moment ago. In this tent, he says, we walk by faith. And I want to simply point out to us that this fact is impacted both by what we know and by what we prefer. And I think both of these statements are important. The word knowing is not just intellectual, but it is our entire being and our entire experience. We're always of good courage, for we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And therefore, if something happens to my body, what's the worst that could happen to me? I go be with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. And then in verse 8, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Do you feel like you would rather be the you know, the old jokes that go on, does anyone want to go right now? That's not what he's saying. We're talking about the ultimate value systems. No one wants to experience death. No one wants to be separated from those that are loved. We discussed last week the Bible's reference to death as an enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed. I told you I hate what I see death do, but we grow to the place where we would rather be with the Lord. And Paul spoke just that way in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and following. Now, that's number 4. If you're following on our list, we don't lose heart, verse 16 of chapter 4. We have a building from God, verse 1 of chapter 5. In this tent we groan, we're longing to be clothed with immortality, chapter 5, verse 2 and following. We walk by faith. Verse 7 of chapter 5. And now next, we make it our aim to please Him because we know we'll stand in before His judgment seat to receive what we've done in our bodies. I told you I had the radio on driving, and these news guys are interviewing people who were along the road in Boston where the race, where the bombing occurred, and somebody made this statement. I was telling Tim this today about how thought-provoking it was to realize that we never know on any single day what's going to happen and how quickly our entire lives can change. And And that is for sure true, isn't it? But one thing, biblically speaking, that's just as true is that we will give answer to the Lord for how we've used our lives. And in verses 9 and 10, notice that Paul says, so, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Our aim, our purpose, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Why is that an important element of being of good courage? Why do these two verses have to belong in a passage about being of good courage?
Well, there is a powerful and glorious anticipation of being a Christian, and in spite of all those things that will beset us in this life, we look beyond to what you're talking about.
All right. Dennis said that a part of this is, in spite of all the things that happen in this life, we look beyond. I think the idea of vindication of what's right is a part of judgment that we think about. I wonder if it's possible to be of good courage unless you have some conviction about you. What, in other words, what gives you the backbone? What do you, we talk about having something to live for, but don't you have to have something that you would die for if you're really going to be of good courage? I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Now, I've got two more of these. I'll just have to mention them quickly. Notice this one here. Knowing the fear of the Lord and being controlled by the love of Christ, we persuade others, he says. The fear of the Lord is mentioned in verse 11. And remember that godly fear is a respect for God, which becomes the controlling motive in a person's life. And knowing that reverence for God and knowing how much we have been loved by Christ, we persuade others. We appeal to them. We encourage them. We reason with them. We have a mission to fulfill in the world. We have a purpose to live for, a function to complete. This is verse 11. And that causes us to be of good courage. And then number 7, since it's the case that anyone in Christ is a new creature, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, when you regard people according to the flesh, you end up thinking that a person's value depends on how young they are or old they are, how beautiful or how handsome they are, how big a house they live in, what kind of car they drive, whether they're popular or unpopular, whether their skin color is acceptable or not acceptable, whether they're from the town or the country, whether they're from Arkansas or not. When you regard somebody according to the flesh, that's how you look at people. And once you start down that alley, you end up devaluing yourself. Let me give you a simple example. If you value the worth of a human being based on youth and vigor, what have you just done to yourself? You've either just committed yourself to a lifetime of hair color and plastic surgery, or to eventually being sort of on the fringe. And with any of the other stuff that we've mentioned. And what Paul says here is, we don't look at anybody according to the flesh, because we remember that Christ died for people. And since He lives, anyone can live in Him. And in Him, anybody's a new creature. And that then says, look here, we are worth something to God, and we have reason to live. Now, those are my 7 points that I see that stand out here. I didn't dwell too much on verse 14 and not enough on verse 17. You can talk to Bob about those two, and he'll talk with you about two great verses of Scripture. But isn't that a shot in the arm? We're always of good courage. And here's what that means to us and why. I encourage you to do the unthinkable this week. Not only to read the passages in the daily Bible reading, but go back and read this one again and think about it in that way. We really appreciate everybody being with us tonight. Anything else that needs to be said before we have our prayer, Bob? Yes, I knew I wouldn't have time. That's why I ended it at verse 19. I do agree, Bob, that that's the view of the servants of the Lord as ambassadors of Christ. With the message, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let it pass. That's a great point. Anything else needs to be said? All right. Since I have the mic, let me lead us in prayer and we'll be dismissed tonight. Father, thank you for the blessing and privilege of being together. Please do help us to remember that we have every reason to be of good courage. And then grant to us the outlook that looks to that which is eternal and unseen. And please do renew our inward man each day, so that we may fulfill our mission and purpose in this world for you. Bless every person here tonight and every home that's represented. Bless us as a congregation in the ways in which you can, and help us to be people who realize that our real groanings are answered in the purposes that you've already planned to fulfill for us in the resurrection. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.